Who he is today, don't you? Boy, I couldn't imagine where I would be without the Lord this morning. I knew this, I'd be in a mess. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Back in the book of Ephesians, you say, well, preacher, we were in chapter 2. You're right. I'm fast forwarding just a little bit, but we will rewind. All right? So as I was praying this week and preparing the message, the Lord impressed upon my heart to sort of jump ahead. And He does so because with different messages, different sermons have different purposes. Some are evangelistic in nature. They're designed to preach and persuade and help people come to know the Lord. Others are to help people grow spiritually and edify them and build them. Other messages are informational. You're just wanting to tell them what God says on a certain subject. Other messages, I believe, are preventive. And there are times that God just leads a pastor to preach to his people preventive messages to help us to be and do what he would have us to be and do as a church. And that's where we're going to be this morning. And you're going to find it all is going to fit together and come together and actually even give a little more clarity about what we're studying in the first couple chapters of Ephesians. Look, if you would, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the text. The text verses will be on the screen. He said, I therefore. Anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you stop and see what it's there for. And so he's linking the practical section of Ephesians to what he's talked about in chapters 1 through 3 up to this point. Now, Paul's epistles, his letters, they divide evenly most of the time. You'll have the first part will be doctrine, what we believe. The second part will be duty, how we're to behave. And one's position, who I am in Jesus. The other is my practice, how I'm to live for Jesus. And you see that. And so Paul said, I've been telling you for 3 chapters about what you have in the Lord and who you are in the Lord. And now he said, this is how it'll be fleshed out in your life. He said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Paul's in prison when he writes this. But he's not the prisoner of Caesar. He's not the prisoner of Rome. He's the prisoner of the Lord. He said, I'm where God's put me and I'm going to bloom here. Oh, how blessed we would be if we bloom where we're planted. He said, I beseech you. I beg of you. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That word vocation means calling. The calling that we have as believers, as Christians. That you walk worthy of that. My life ought to reflect who I am in the Lord. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body. And one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now we'll visit these verses again. But today God's spoken to me about this passage. And I want to share some thoughts with you that God's placed on my heart. Because you're going to find the book of Ephesians, he's talked to us from chapters 1 through 3 about our wealth. What we have in Christ, our riches in the Lord. And there's just some things, friend, you can't put a price tag to. There's some things I have in the Lord that are they're priceless. This world doesn't have the money to buy them. You come to chapter 4, verse 1, he begins to talk to us about our walk. Not just what I have in Christ in the Lord, but what I'm to be for the Lord and how I'm to live my life as a Christian. And I can't wait to get to those verses and those passages as we work our way through them. And then you come to the end of the book and he talks about our warfare as believers. Our spiritual warfare. What I have in Christ, my wealth. What I'm to be for Christ, my walk. But now, standing strong in Christ. That's my warfare. Standing against Satan and his emissaries. Sandwiched in between is a subject that God's laid on my heart this morning. And I believe that there's something that God desires for His church that Satan greatly fears and works day and night to undo in a church. And you say, preacher, what is that? And that's unity. Unity. That unity, not the spirit of unity, that crucified Jesus. There was a united spirit at the cross that crucified the Lord. He's talking about the unity of the Spirit. It is a beauty that God brings to a church that can only be realized as you and I yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and His will and His desires for us. It's something that's supernatural. It's something that's real. It's something that all of us are to be involved in because he speaks of energy. He said endeavoring to keep it. That means the Holy Spirit gives it. He brings it. And it's our responsibility to preserve and protect it. There was the potential for disunity in this church. You're going to find that there was, it was filled with people of diverse backgrounds, primarily Jews and Gentiles. And you say, and we were going to talk about this, and we get back to chapter 2, because chapter 2 is all about laying the foundation for what I'm getting ready to preach on. But I feel like at this moment in our church's life and history, I needed to fast forward to here, because Satan, as we move into this new building, and we've watched God work, and we've seen God do wonderful things, there's going to be some major changes that come to our ministry that we've not experienced in a couple decades. Because we've been a church ministry on two properties. And the church side sort of done its thing, and the Christian school side sort of done its thing, and suddenly here in a few months we're going to smash it all together. And there's going to be some new tension. And there's going to be some new flexibility that's going to have to come. And there's going to have to be some endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, to realize there's something going on bigger than I am. Amen. And bigger than what I see and how it affects me. That I need to endeavor, because the Satan is going to do everything he can at this critical moment. I remember when we were building our house several years ago, and we never built a house before. And we did that several years ago, and I didn't build it. Somebody built it for us. I can't even build a birdhouse, okay? And so it's not like I was there hammering and nails, okay? But we were in that, and I had somebody tell me, say, now listen, if y'all can stay together, you know, when building a house, then you've got a strong marriage. Anybody ever heard people say that? Can I tell you the same's true for a church? We just embarked in a multi-million dollar, 37,000 square foot building to enlarge the footprint of Calvary Baptist Church and our effectiveness for God on Main Street. As a testimony of what God can do when a group of people are willing to believe Him and sacrifice for Him and let Him use them to do something great for Him. And listen, we're on the verge of doing things even greater than what we've ever done before, to have greater outreach, greater effectiveness, greater usefulness for God, and Satan hates it. And a discontented heart is fertile soil for the devil to work his destructive plans. And I don't want that to be my heart. That was the situation in Ephesus. The Jews were the circumcised. They were part of the covenant of Abraham, and they had this mark of circumcision that sort of singled them out as God's earthly people. And Gentiles, you say, preacher, who's a Gentile? That's anybody not a Jew. That means if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And the Gentiles at this point in this book, they've come out of rank paganism. They were called heathen. They were uncircumcised. And the potential in this body of believers for the Jews to look down at the Gentiles and say, well, we're just a little more privileged with God, and we've got a little more corner on God, and we're a little closer to God than you are because we're the circumcision. And I could see the anger and the resentment that would build up in this Gentile, that because he's uncircumcised and he's not privileged, and he wasn't part of the covenant people of God. And him to say, well, listen, you're just a haughty, arrogant Jew. And I could sense that ethnic prejudice begin to build in this body of believers to bring disjointedness and disunity and defeat what God wanted to do in Ephesus. And so God, the Holy Spirit, is going to say to them, and we're going to see it back in chapter 2, and he's going to impress upon everybody that there's nobody more important than anybody else in the family of God. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody has a corner on God. And so he talks to them about their position, their oneness in Christ. That's a wealth, that's a riches in the Lord Jesus, who we are in Him. Now he comes and he starts addressing our oneness as a body. That's our practice. That's fleshing out that reality in our lives. I'm reminded that the Bible tells us that of the importance and God's desire for a unified church, a unified people, a people who express and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want to talk to you this morning about God's desire for His church. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You for being so kind and good to us. Lord, we're so excited today, but yet the devil wants to divide. He wants to disrupt. He wants to create chaos, and he'll do it anywhere he can. Lord, he wants to make tension to fill the air rather than blessing. He wants to turn the joy into grumbleness. And Lord, You don't want that. Lord, we don't have that, but the potential is there. Oh God, help us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Help us to live out and flesh out in our everyday lives Your desire for Your people, for Your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there's a man who went out deep sea fishing and he couldn't swim. He hooked into this enormous fish, and in his excitement to pull it, put it into the boat, he got pulled into the sea. And he's out there and he can't swim and he's crying out, "Save me, save me." And the captain, as captains of boats do, calmly reaches out, grabs the man by the arm, gives a big pull to bring him back in the boat. Didn't know he had an artificial arm, and his arm came off in his hand. The fellow's out there kicking and screaming without an arm and one of his arms, and he's saying, "Help, help." And the captain, undeterred, reaches out again. This time he grabs his leg, gives a tremendous pull, and the leg comes off because it was a wooden leg. The man's now in the water with only one arm and one leg. He's going under. He comes up. "Help!" The captain, still calm, reaches out and grabs the man by the hair of the head, and he heaves, and the man's hair came off because he was wearing a toupee. Exasperated, the captain yells at the man in the water and says, "Mister, if you don't stick together, I can't help you." And the truth is that God cannot help a church, He cannot help a marriage, and He can't help a family that is not committed to sticking together. It's the plan of our Father. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, Paul says, "Only let your conversation, your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." One spirit, one mind, striving together, not disjointed, not divisive, not chaotic, no, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It was the prayer of the Lord Jesus. He prayed before He went back to heaven, "Father, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that Thou also may be in us, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." The Lord Jesus is saying that one of the things that will impress upon the world that He was sent into the world through His church is that there is a oneness amongst His people that reflects the oneness we have with both Him and the Father. It is provided by the Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:13. "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." What He's saying is that every believer has the same Holy Spirit. We've been immersed into the same body, that He's provided a oneness, a unity that can only come through the Holy Spirit of God, and that you and I are to protect that, and we're to guard that, and we're to have the responsibility to promote that. One of the secrets, I believe, of the success of Calvary Baptist Church in its over 50-year history is its beauty of unity, its commitment to unity. I believe it's there. Hold your place, would you please, and turn with me to Psalm 133. Would you go there? You're saying, "Preacher, you're knocking out two series in one message," and you're right. Because we're doing a series on the Psalms, treasures from the Psalms on Wednesday night. If you're not into that, you want to be. I'm telling you, it's good, it's rich. And we're just in Psalm 14, so you'll forget what I say about Psalm 133 by the time I get there 5 years from now. You'll say, "I vaguely remember something he said." I don't kid myself that you remember all of my points, because by Tuesday I don't remember them either. "What did you preach on?" It's in Ephesians. It was about the Lord. Psalm 133, verse number 1. "Behold," stop, look, listen. Take it all in. Take in the sight. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice there's a story behind the psalm. There's a story behind every psalm. David, the Holy Spirit tells us it's a song of degrees. What that means, it's a degree talking about elevation, that it's a psalm of ascent. Anytime you went up to worship in Jerusalem at the temple, you always went up. And there was a series of psalms that were sung by the pilgrim worshipers as they would make their way to the temple to worship the God of heaven. And one of them was a song of unity. How beautiful, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm is telling us that a fellowship that's united and a people that are one is a beautiful sight to behold. And you say, preacher, whose responsibility is that? Well, remember, I gave it to you. It's yours. It's mine. It's all of us, each of us, endeavoring, the Bible says, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's our responsibility. You see, there's a danger of being a divided church. A danger to being a divided church. Matter of fact, you're going to find that because we become a divided church, it gives place to the devil. Satan's strategy to defeat your marriage, to defeat your family, to defeat this church is divide and conquer. See, the devil's no match for a united marriage where husband and wife are determined to make their marriage work. A united family, when a family's committed to God's best for its welfare and will for it. And the same is true for a church. The devil's no match for a church that's united. Doesn't matter how large a church is. It doesn't matter how many members it has, how big the budget, or how many buildings. It can be defeated member by member. The reason Satan cannot defeat a united church is because there's no place he can attack it. He faces a united front. But one by one, divided against each other, any of us and all of us can be picked off by the fiery darts of the wicked. We can. And a discontented heart, or a grumbly heart, becomes fertile tinder, so to speak. Fertile soil, dry fuel for the Satan to ignite his divisive desires in our midst. It can be my heart. It can be your heart. It can be anybody's heart. It leads to a damaged testimony. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Not because you carry a big black King James Bible. Not because you can sing all the songs in the hymn book. No, it's not that. It's because you love each other. That's what's so different. I remember back a number of years ago, probably a decade ago, it's 2011, I went to Iraq, and I was there in northern Iraq, in that area of the country. I was meeting with officials, Kurdish officials, and preaching in house churches, and I won't tell all of that story, but as the calendar rolled by and it came up to around November, I had gotten a call back during the summer months that one of the men that I met, some of the pastors and some of the officials, wanted to travel to the United States, and they were going to visit the Samaritan's Purse up in Boone and area and tour the facility because of the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes that they had sent over and been such a blessing to their people. This was after the war, after they were liberated. They come over and in that were Christians, in that were Muslims, in that was a Davidian, a person who worshipped David, in that was people that considered themselves not to worship anything. That whole contingent came, and one of their stops was Calvary Baptist Church. I hosted them in my home and we ate together. It was a precious time. I'll never forget as we were sitting around my dining room table and I preached the gospel hard that night. I'll never forget. Our church, I think we even baptized people that night. We had a wonderful service. I remember sitting around my dining room table that night, and one of the men who was a Muslim, he said to me, he said, "Is that normal?" And I said, "Yeah, that's pretty normal about every service is like that. That we didn't put on any show for you. This is just who we are." He said, "It's so different." And I said, "What do you mean so different?" He said, "Well," he said, "in Islam, we don't love each other. He said, "But when I went there, you loved each other." Praise the Lord. Never seen that before.
By this shall all men know you're my disciples. Can I tell you, there are people in King, North Carolina and the surrounding communities, they're looking for somebody to love them. And when they walk through the doors of Calvary Baptist Church, they ought never feel like there's tension where they could cut it with a knife. They ought not have a feeling of ostracism and divisiveness. When they walk through those doors, they ought to have a sense of the love of God flowing out of the hearts of God's people as it's flowed into our hearts. It flows out into the lives of others and impacts them. For eternity, by this shall all men know. Divisiveness within a church does irreparable damage to the testimony of Christ. It takes years to repair what can be torn apart in a moment because of a disgruntled heart. It gives place to the devil. It damages our testimony. It diminishes our effectiveness for Christ. Somebody wrote, coming together is a beginning, keeping together is a progress, but working together is success. I like that, don't you? Someone else wrote, no one can whistle a symphony alone. It takes an orchestra to play it. Alone we can do so little, says Helen Keller, but together we can do so much. If we're going to be victorious as a church and accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish and be all that God wants us to be, we must come together and stay together and work together. It takes teamwork to make the dream work. Can I tell you, that building wouldn't happen if a group of people hadn't decided to team and partner with the God of heaven and let Him do what He wants to do on Main Street. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. We talked about the danger of a divided church. Got to talk to you about the delight of a united church. He talks first of all in our psalm here about the basis for unity. It begins with a relationship to the Father. Look at verse number 1. He said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a special kind of unity. It refers to the people of God, those who belong to Him by faith. If I've trusted the Lord and you've trusted the Lord, then Jesus is our Savior. God is our Father. We're all in the same family, the family of God. Hey, I'm glad today I'm a part of the family of God. But I'm especially glad I'm a part of the family of God at Calvary Baptist Church. What a privilege. God's my Father. Oh, let's honor the Father. I talk to men and older men who have larger families, or any family for that matter, and if you talk to any patriarch or matriarch of a family, they're going to tell you they want their children and grandchildren to get along. Sometimes that's their dying words. I just want you to get along. Don't fight over, my wife and I, we're just going to spend it all and Emily and James won't have to worry about it. We'll just divide up our bills that we leave them. Can I tell you, God our Father wants His people, His children, to love each other and be in unity. Notice the building of unity, verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts. That's the borders of his garments. He's talking about the anointing oil, the holy anointing oil, that the precious ointment. It was special oil. It wasn't just any kind. And I can tell you this, that when Moses anointed Aaron, the first great high priest of Israel, he didn't take his finger, dab it a little olive oil, and stick it on his forehead. He didn't just sort of take a little dropper and drop a couple on his head. No, he poured the whole thing out. It was a horn. That means it was a cow horn or a goat horn. It was full of oil. And he would pour it out and it would go on his head and it would run down his face and on his shoulders and drip down. And the people would shout because it pictured the anointing of the Holy Spirit. By the way, hey, we can't do anything apart from God. You know, he was saying to Aaron, Aaron, you can't be high priest if God doesn't help you to do it. You can't do this on your own. Church, we can't do what we do. We can't be who we are apart from God in our lives. It takes the Holy Spirit. There's something beautiful about that. Supernatural. He was saying, Aaron, you got a supernatural work and it's going to take a supernatural power. And can I tell you, folks, we're not capable of doing what God's done here the last 50-some years. It's God who has done this throughout its history. He uses His people, but it's God who does it. And it's beautiful. As we yield to the Spirit of God, remember Ephesians building off of this, because the old is in the new, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed, and we find that the New Testament, amplifying what God's already said, speaks of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's that unifying work of the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, if we had two pianos up here on this stage and we wanted them to be in tune together, you don't tune this piano to a tuning fork and then tune that piano to this piano. You don't do that. This one would be out of tune because no piano is perfectly in tune. You say, well, how do you get them in tune then? You take one tuning fork and you tune this piano to that tuning fork, and you tune this piano to that tuning fork, and when both pianos are in tune to the same tuning fork, they're in tune to each other. You take a husband and wife that's in tune to the same tuning fork, the Lord Jesus. There's unity in that marriage. You take a family where mom and dad and children are in tune to the same tuning fork, the Lord Jesus. There's unity in that family. You take a church when its members are in tune to the same tuning fork, the Lord Jesus. There's unity in that church. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. We need to agree to the truth. Agreement to the truth. Can two walk together, Amos says, except they be agreed? I've heard this in churches, and I'm not being ugly. But here's what they'll say: well, we don't preach doctrine, we don't emphasize doctrine here. Well, that's really not true. You say, preacher, why? Because doctrine simply means teaching. Every church teaches something. What they just taught you is they teach nothing. That's what they said. I'm not being ugly. It's just what they said. I'm just telling you what they said. Doctrine, Bible doctrine, the truth never divides. It always unites. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. God can't show me what's wrong in my life, how to get it right and how to stay right, if I don't learn the teachings, the truth, the doctrines of the Bible. It's just simply teaching truth. Truth is the cord that binds us together. It brings agreement to the people of God. We believe what God says in this book. It's not one of these things, well, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it, whether anybody believes it or not. We just unite around the Word of God. And then a continuance in the mission. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians? Only let your conversation, your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I'm with you, or whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. That means everybody in the same traces. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. I got people here that I was preaching last week in Texas and staying on a cottage and on a ranch, and there was horses there, and the pastor there, he has a carriage. He likes to ride and the horse pull his carriage. But if you've got two horses and everything and they're pulling a plow or they're pulling a carriage or they're doing this or that, you can't have one geeing and the other hauling. You say, what is G and Hall? We'll talk to one of our guys in our church or ladies that have horses, and they'll be glad to tell you. One's turning one way, the other's turning the other way. And I used to know what G and Hall was, but I don't have a horse, so I don't pay attention to it now. I just, whichever way I turn, my car goes or my truck goes, you know. But you don't want one horse going to the right and one horse going to the left, because you ain't never getting any plowing. You don't get the carriage. Nothing's going to go. Both horses have to pull in their traces together. That's what he's saying. Can I show you a verse? Can I show you a verse? We're not even into rollover minutes yet. I taught that church what rollover minutes were. I didn't have any there, so I used some of their pastors. He didn't know he had any. I taught him about that. That means when you quit early, you bank the minutes for when you preach longer. Proverbs, look with me, Proverbs 14:4. Church, I want to share with us this truth. There's a cause greater than ourselves. Bigger than my wants. Bigger than how this affects me. Because if tension times come, this is what we've got to remember. This is what we've got to remember. Look what he says in Proverbs 14:4. Where no oxen are you there? Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You know what he says? When you go to a stall and there's no oxes in it, no oxen in it, it's going to be clean and pristine. You're going to walk into a building, for the most part, that is clean and pristine. There's no nicks on the walls. There's no marks on the walls. There's nothing ground into a carpet. Gym floor doesn't have any streaks on it. I mean, it's pristine. You know why? There's no oxen in it yet. Don't take that the wrong way. I'm thinking school kids. I can just see Facebook, Instagram right now. Preacher just called us a bunch of oxen. No, that's not what I'm saying. Oxen would refer to ministry. It would. It's what we do. Whenever you minister, things don't stay clean and pristine. Little kids might track mud in. Well, I tell you what, them little kids tracking that mud in, I'd rather have some little kids, because a lot of churches don't have any kids. I'll take some mud on the carpet and clean it up. Well, that cookie was ground in my floor and I had to teach today. Or Sunday school teacher, well, I can't believe. You see, I told you there'll be some tension. If we're not careful, it'll become tunnel vision. It'll be, this is my room. This is my... See, for 20 years, two decades, church has done its thing, school's done its thing. It's going to come together. There's going to be some days come in and the floor isn't cleaned on a Monday. Or you're going to come in on Sunday and the desks haven't been moved so you can have Sunday school. What? Just remember, you don't want to have any problems? Then get rid of the ox. No ministry. You want a clean crib? Or you want life change? Because I want to remind us all, these aren't Sunday school rooms, and they're not children's church rooms, and they're not Christian school rooms, and preschool rooms, and college rooms. They're ministry rooms that'll be used time and time and time again by different people. It's God's room. It's God's room that He lets us be in. Whether it's in a gymnasium or a fellowship hall or a preschool classroom or a college classroom or whatever it is, those are God's rooms where He wants to use you to change lives. And Satan wants to defeat that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think of a David Smith. I think of a Trevor Martin. I think of a Jeremy Black that's going to come back and teach in our Christian school. There could be scores of more that have grown up through our church ministry, through our Christian school, graduated from our college, pastoring churches, youth pastors, planting churches, teachers. And it's all because we didn't worry about whether or not the stall was clean. See, you got a choice. Got a choice. All this is preventive. See, I sensed a long time ago, before we ever built this building, the tension that could come when you bring it all together and how Satan would want to work. And while we were building, it was wonderful. But now the work comes of wedding these ministries together and uniting them for the glory of God. Seeing God work in mighty ways, and all of us are going to have to give. All of us are going to have to be flexible. All of us are going to have a right heart spirit to see this thing go forward the way God wants it to go forward. God wants to use you to bring life change. But if we get a disgruntled heart and a discontented heart, Satan will find dry ground to strike a match. I tell our staff all the time. I preach this to them all the time. I said, guys, there's going to be fires come up in ministry. You can't have imperfect people and not have some clashes every once in a while. When it comes, you got two buckets in your hand. One's a bucket of water and the other's a bucket of gas. And you're going to throw one of them on the fire. Reality is a whole church has got two buckets in their hand. You either got a bucket of water, you got a bucket of gas. And you'll either throw water on the fire or you'll throw gas on it and you'll make it burn and turn something that's small into an inferno. And it can bring devastation to a ministry. I don't want to be the person that throws the bucket of gas. I don't know about you, but I think I'll keep the ox and clean the crib. That means there's going to be some tension. That means there's going to be some nicks on the wall, and the carpet isn't going to stay pristine, and the gym's going to get some marks on it, and there's going to be some, hopefully not soon, but basketball dents in a wall. You know, all that can be fixed. All that can be repaired. All that can be cleaned up. But you get rid of the ox, and nobody's life's ever changed. We have to keep the mission in mind. What God's called us to do. See, I preached all of that really just to get here. That what we exist as a church to do is honor God in all that we do. To build lives together, boys and girls, men and women's lives are broken and they need to be changed and their lives built and grown, and to reach others with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in our community. That is why we exist. This is what we do. This is what must occupy our hearts and minds as we care for one another as a church and love one another and forbear one another in love and forgive one another and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's go back to Psalm 133 and I'm going to close. Say, preacher, whose responsibility is it to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace? It's mine. It's yours. It's yours. The basis for it, the building of it, the blessing of it. Psalmist not only compares unity to oil, he now in verse 3 compares it to dew. Why dew, preacher? Why not rain? Because dew had significance in the land of Israel. It's powerful. You see, in that hot Mediterranean climate, dew is vital to the existence of plant life. They didn't rain all the time like it does in North Carolina. You know, we get rain periodically, you know, sometimes a couple times a week, you know, several times a month. We have a lot of rain. They didn't have that. They had the early rains and the latter rains. They had the early rains when the crops went in the ground. They had the latter rain just before they harvested the crops. You say, well, what watered the crops in between? The dew did. Matter of fact, someone described dew as the refreshing lotion that God sends to lubricate that dry, parched land called the nation of Israel. You ever heard that cliche? It is as fresh as the morning dew. Matter of fact, we don't appreciate dew like they did. We don't. A lot of times it's just something that when you go out barefooted or ladies wearing flip-flops through the yard and you just mowed it and they got grass on their feet and they're trying to get it off because the water, the dew, made it stick to their feet. And they have to clean that off. My feet are wet. Oh, but to that Jewish culture, it was saw as the blessing of God. In that arid climate, there was little rain and no irrigation, and the farmers were totally dependent upon the dew to water their crops. And there was no more beautiful sight to a Hebrew family than the morning dew, because they knew that God, the night before, had watered their crops. No more precious sight than when the dew of God's blessing falls on a church that's united to Him. God's hand is there and God's presence is there. I've had testimony of people telling me, and I don't believe God dwells out in the parking lot. I believe God's everywhere. What about y'all? Okay. And God comes here when we come here. God's not hanging out in the building all week till we get here on Sunday to worship Him. He goes with His people and He comes with His people because He indwells us. We're the habitation of God. But I had somebody tell me, say, preacher, when I came here, just when I pulled into the parking lot on a Sunday morning, I sensed God. I don't want to go where God's not. There's a picture in Revelation chapter 3. And you find Jesus on the outside of a door. so he's wanting to come into the heart of an unsaved people. Now, that might be a good application. That's not the picture here. No, there was this self-conceited, selfish, self-centered church. Arrogant. They didn't need anything. They're rich. They're increased in goods, Revelation 3, and have need of nothing, the Bible said. And the Lord Jesus is on the outside of His church because they had everything but God. He's on the outside of His church, not on the inside. If any man open the door, I'll come in. I'll come in and I'll fellowship with him. Do you know there's churches all over America right now and Jesus is doing this? Heaven forbid He's ever standing outside that door. Amen. We want Him on the inside. Yes, sir. I want His presence. I want His blessing. And God won't bless chaos. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's a powerful thing. And then it's productive. Dew makes the land green and fertile and fruitful. It increases productivity. It gives the land the greatest potential to do what it was created to do in order to be fruitful for its Creator. And what dew does for a land, unity does for a church. It gives us its greatest potential to be and do what God created it to be and do in order to be fruitful for Him. That's what it does. 1960s, we were in a space race with Russia. President's in the height of the Cold War. President Kennedy gave a speech declaring that by the end of the decade, the United States should land a man on the moon and bring him home safely. That's what they were going to do. He wants support from every American. And he said in a speech, in a very real sense, it will be one man, it will not be one man going to the moon. It will be an entire nation. What he was saying was is that it takes an entire nation to put that one man on the moon. For all of us must work together, he said, to put him there. He wanted the entire country to feel that responsibility. Shortly after that, he was touring NASA headquarters and he stopped and he talked to a man and shook hands with him. The man had a mop in his hand and a bucket he was pulling behind him. The president, he said, "Now what do you do, sir?" And the janitor looked at the president and he said, "Mr. President, I'm putting the first man on the moon, sir." He could have said, "I clean floors and empty trash. I just mop the floors around here." That's what he could have said. But instead, he saw his role as a part of the bigger mission that was to fulfill the vision of a president. As far as he was concerned, that janitor was making history. Because somebody has to do what he does so that the scientist can do what he does. Can I tell you, every Christian in this room is vital to the work of God at Calvary Baptist Church. Every Christian. Every person here is vital. There are no insignificant roles in this church. Every role is vital and important to what we do. I'm thankful for people that give of their time during the week while we're gone and they go chair by chair by chair by chair straightening up the cards in the back of the chair that get disheveled on a Sunday morning as people are pulling guest cards out or they're pulling a pencil out or they're pulling an offering envelope out or just the wear and tear of a building. See, you keep the ox and clean the crib. I'm glad for people that do that. I'm glad for people that see messes and clean them up. I'm thankful for the hundreds of people that serve behind the scenes in our church that their name will never show up in a bulletin. They'll never come through across the stage and get an award. Their name will probably never be called out from the pulpit. They'll never be front and center. Never will be. But I can tell you one thing, they're front and center to God. They are. I'm thankful for every man, every lady. I'm thankful for teenagers that serve in different capacities of our church. Singing choirs, take care of nurseries, work in children's church and Calvary clubs, teach children during the week. I'm so thankful for what everybody does here. I'm thankful for somebody that just sees some trash in the parking lot and picks it up. I'm thankful for somebody that welcomes a guest beside of them on a Sunday morning that says, "We're glad you're here today because you're important. God cares about you." I'm thankful for somebody that greets somebody. The other night, I was leaving and there was somebody that had car trouble and I seen our men gathered around there working and helping and the ladies talking to the person. That's what people do that love each other. They serve one another in love. That's what they do. That's what they do. And they don't get accolades for it. They don't get their name called out. They just say, you know what, there's a cause bigger than me and I want to be a part of it. And if nobody else ever notices, God does. Amen. By the way, He's one keeping score. Amen. You know what, not me, not you. He's one keeping score. I just want to be a part of what God's doing. I'm so glad God let me be here at a time like this, such a time as this, because I get to be a part of this. The other day, when they were breaking ground on that building, I looked at Brother Vernon and I said, you know what? We could envision what they were doing. We were talking. I said, Brother Vernon, do you realize that God's letting us be a part of this? He didn't have to. God didn't have to let us be a part of this. He didn't have to let our staff be a part of this. But He did. He didn't have to let you be a part of it. But He did. We ought to celebrate it. We ought to be thankful for it. We ought to protect it. You see, I'm just telling us that there's a warfare going on for the life of this ministry. You don't feel it because there's a unity we have here now. But I can tell you, when we start bringing things together, Satan's going to find little avenues and little nooks and little crannies to fire up rockets here and there to create chaos, because that's what he loves. He is. And sometimes we're going to have to just take a step back. And in heaven, nobody's going to care whether or not somebody took a pencil that wasn't theirs between Sunday and Monday, or Monday and Wednesday, or whether something was left written on a board, or whether or not somebody ground mud into a carpet. We don't want those things to happen, but all that can be fixed and cleaned up. It can. Or somebody got to do this and I didn't get to do that. We have to realize there's something bigger than that going on. It's called the cause of Christ. Wouldn't we all agree with that? And have a spirit. Because right now there's not a problem. I'm just preaching so that me, you, we don't let fertile soils to throw gas on something that we just immediately throw some water on it and say, you know what, it's not that big a deal. God will take care of it. It'll all work out. It's all going to come. Because listen, we're going to get on the other side of this move and we're going to get all settled into a routine, and you know what, we won't even think about it. It's just in these initial stages where the danger is going to be. And we just all want to work through it, don't we? Are we all with me? And see, you may not see it, but God impressed my heart on it long before we ever turned the first piece of dirt over here. I saw way ahead of what could be a potential issue. And it's true every time a ministry does something big, Satan wants to defeat it. And you know what? We're not going to let him. Amen. 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 Now, I know I didn't preach to see people saved today, although you can be saved because Jesus died for you. He shed His blood for your sins. He rose again. He wants to save you. He does. And we want to help you come to know Him. Maybe you have a spiritual need here.